Well, it is good to be here, and I thank the Lord for what we've already heard. I appreciate this place and all that it's done in my life. It's been an encouragement. I've met many people here, and God's helped me through that, and I'm grateful for that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 8, the book of Romans chapter number 8. I appreciate I don't know where he's at, but there he is. One of my deacons coming this morning. I was not expecting him here, and so when I got here and found out, my heart was overwhelmed. I appreciate that, and God's put me in a good place. I've got a lot of friends who've been to churches that they got beat up and hurt, and I'm not saying it ain't been a battle. If you pastor a Baptist church, you've got a battle. But God has put me in a good place and a wonderful church, and I appreciate it. Romans chapter number 8, stand if you will. Give your legs a little bit of stretch. Romans chapter number 8, we'll read verse number 24 and 25. The Bible says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Thank you, and you may be seated. We trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. In the previous verses that are before this text that I read in your hearing, Paul has been focusing on the groaning that the children of God encounter in this life that we live in the flesh. We're here. It's physical. And here we are riddled with difficulties that cause us discomfort and misery and leave us longing to be delivered from them all. The things we groan over is the adoption of the sons, as Paul puts it, which will be completed with the redemption of our bodies. We're already God's sons and daughters. We're already in the family, but we will not be complete for all eternity until we get our new bodies, our new bodies that he'll give us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 2, the Bible says, "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We can be found crying with Paul in Romans chapter number 7, "Who shall deliver us from this body of death?" We groan because the misery of living in fallen bodies, in this fallen world. Our lives consist of groans and aches and struggles. We groan because of destruction that sin brings into our bodies, into our lives, and into the lives of the loved ones that we have around us. We groan on the inside, and we groan on the outside. I mean, we live in a life of groanings. The more we live, the more groanings we face. I don't know where you're living, but the more I live, the more I seem to find something to groan about. The more I don't like, the more I see the world, the more I don't like the world, the more I see of myself, the less I like about myself. I mean, I find things to groan about. I'm not talking about complaining. I'm not talking about grumbling. I'm talking about the spirit in me groaning to get up out of this place called the world. I'm looking forward to that. But groaning is not all that we do. The Bible is clear that we also hope as Christians. Hope is inseparable from salvation. Thomas Brooks said, "Hope can see heaven through the thickest of clouds." One man said, "Hope is the consistency of faith." Hope is one of the great words of the Christian vocabulary. Look at how it's used all throughout Scripture. It's called the blessed hope in Titus chapter number 2, verse 13. It's referred to as the hope of the glory in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 27. It's one of the three defining characteristics of the Christian in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. The Bible says, "And abideth faith, hope, and charity." Paul has already written to us about this hope in Romans chapter number 5, verse 3 and 4. He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us." The bondage of our bodies makes us hope for heaven. Hope is got two aspects or two senses about it that's used there in the text. First, there's the attitude of hope, and then there's the content of hope that we hope for, both of which are found in verse 24 and 25. Again, our hope that the believer hopes in is not wishful thinking. We're not crossing our fingers and crossing our hearts, and we're not with our eyes closed just hoping something comes about. That's not the hope that Paul's talking about in the Word of God. It's a sure and certain, settled hope. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It sounds like Paul saw everything that was going around to him and around down here, and he's hoping for something better on the other side. He's confident in something better on the other side. All of this is in the context of suffering. This is hope before us here, that the sufferings of this present world cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day in Christ Jesus. The first aspect of this hope is the fact that God subjected the world to futility. He subjected the world to emptiness. He subjected the world in emptiness and futility in hope. That's what verse number 20 tells us. "For the creature was made subject to vanity," or emptiness, "not willingly." We didn't do this willingly. "But by reason of him who hath subjected the same." God did it. In hope. God did all that in hope. If we're left here to suffer at the hands of the cosmos, or whatever the case is, by the hands of the world, there would be no rhyme, no reason to it. But we know as believers that everything that we face is underneath the sovereign protective hand of our God. He it is decreed by God Almighty. Then we can glory, as Paul said in Romans 5. How in the world are we to glory in tribulation? How in the world are we to have hope when all of this around us is not very hopeful? We know that our God did it himself. We know that our God is sovereign over everything and overruling all. And it was our God that put us here. And if our God put us here, then he did it for a purpose. And he had a plan. And that, my friend, is how we look at everything we face. And we can glory in that tribulation. Paul said back there, told us that in chapter number 5, hope is not to be misunderstood with faith. They're akin, they're close cousins, but they're altogether separate. By faith, we believe the promise of God, but by hope is us looking for the object of that promise to come. Faith is the promise. Hope is the execution of that promise. Faith acts as though the object is present, but hope is patiently waiting for the object to come. Faith precedes hope. It can't come before hope. Without Christ and without faith, without God-given faith, we have no hope. Faith may be what begins the journey, but hope is what holds us in the journey. Hope keeps the eye firmly fixed upon heaven. The natural man has no hope at all. He has no hope that things will ever be any better than it'll be right here. He has no hope that things will ever turn out in any better way. There's no assurance at all that anything changes or anything, any betterment may come. No evidence at all to support that. The unbeliever has no hope as far as they are concerned. This is as good as it gets. That is a sad, sad condition to be in. I believe that's what made Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 19, he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable." That's the unbeliever. They're of most men most miserable. They have no hope at all. The term hope is used in two different senses in the text. One is the proper sense and one is the figurative sense. Properly, it means the mixture of expectation and desire of that which we are looking for, so that we are kept students to that one object. This type of hope makes us fix ourselves on and obsess with and long for the object that is to come. The writer of Hebrews said something about this in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil. You see, the world and those who are worldly, and there are some of those in the church, they have no hope. They don't have any hope at all. They don't have anything that'll keep them tethered. They have nothing that they are looking for. That's why when things get tough, they get gone. That's why they're not here. But the child of God has an anchor of the soul in hope. They've got something that tethers them down when the winds of adversity begin to blow against their soul. They've got something that keeps them strapped down to Jesus Christ when all of hell rages about them. That's why they turn from the church and turn from God, because they have no hope, have nothing that keeps their eye turned towards heaven with a hopeful anticipation. They have nothing that keeps them interested for more than just a few months. The believer has this anchor of hope, this settled, steadfast, sure hope in the heart of the believer keeps them from falling away when the winds of adversity blow, when the family aren't supporting them the way they want them to, when the family doesn't come to church, and it's heartbreaking. I understand that. When your children break your heart and just drag you over the coals, I get it. It's hard. It's difficult. Remember, all of this hope that Paul's talking about is in the context of suffering. When we get a bad diagnosis, when we fall, our hearts may fail us, even ourselves. But it's the anchor of hope that keeps us true believers from staggering in the faith. This little word hope can be seen in First Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 10. The idea of this can be seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. The Bible says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That little word to wait for, it's a word that was used by the Greek language. It was used in order to talk about a king coming home. They were anticipating their king returning, so they were getting everything ready they could. They didn't want to get caught by the king not having everything prepared, not having everything in order. And so the servants would wait for the king. They wouldn't wait there sitting with their legs crossed, just waiting for him to come down the road, friend. No, they were getting busy. They wouldn't let one dust fall on something that should have been clean. They were busy about the Father's business. That's what we ought to be doing. Our hope doesn't keep us here not doing anything at all, but our hope makes us look towards heaven, and our hope puts it in our feet and gets us out doing the business of our Heavenly Father. This word hope in our text also has a figurative meaning. It speaks of the object being hoped for, like how the psalmist calls God our hope in Psalm chapter number 71, verse number 5, for thou art my hope. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. The New Testament speaks of Christ being our hope. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Christ is the object of our hope. Christian hope is a virtue produced by the Spirit of God. That you can't hope by yourself. It's the work of the Spirit allowing hope to come into your heart through His power. The child of God should and can abound in hope. It is the hope that fixes our hearts to rest on the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Through this hope, we expect and eagerly and actively wait for the completion of our salvation. The hope, this hope, is a part of our spiritual armor against principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places that we wrestle against in this world. We are commanded to put on for a helmet of hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. the hope of all of this present with us. The hope is all that is present with us, but the enjoyment of it in the future. Hope that is seen is not hope, Paul said. That is hope cannot expect anything which is already enjoyed, right? We wouldn't have anything to hope for if we had everything here. And so God by a purpose and by a plan holds back something from us, some of this from us, in order that we might hope and so that we might look for His coming. That is hope. It can't expect or it can't accept anything that's already here, for it's impossible, the Apostle Paul suggests, for a man to hope for that which he possesses. It is impossible. Hope and possession are ideas altogether. They're totally opposite. They're contradictory to one another. We eagerly anticipate the sure appearance of the object of our hope. Octavius Winslow put it this way. He said, we're saved by hope. The phrase as employed by the apostle does not imply the instrument by which we are saved, but the condition in which we are saved. The condition of the renewed creature is one of hope. You know, we're hardwired for hope. I mean, that's the way we were made. Even before we were saved, we had some sort of hope. We would talk to people about a new car and how good it'll run. We talk to people about a new computer and how fast it is. And we talk to people about new shoes and how comfortable they are. That's all that is. That's hope. Boasting is hope. What was preached about yesterday, it's hope. We're given salvation by grace through faith. And then it is active anticipation of hope that motivates the believer to live a life of service to Christ. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This sentence explains why Paul can speak of the Christians as waiting for the adoption while they are nevertheless enjoying the benefits of sonship. We enjoy sonship right now, but we're hoping. I understand that we're struggling through this life. I'm telling you, like Brother Daniels was saying, it is a battle. I preach to people and I preach that it's a battle and they look like it's not. I don't understand that. It's a difficult thing in this world, but what I'm going to do for the future is just keep hoping in Christ. One of these days, the Lord of glory is going to step through the eastern sky and He's going to come back for all of His children. And we'll no longer hope, because then we will have the presence of Jesus for all eternity. We hope in Him. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 13, he said, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One man said, these things were written so that we might not fall away. For we have many battles to fight, but inward, both inward and outward. But being comforted by the Scriptures, we can exhibit patience, so that by living in patience we might dwell in hope, for these things produce one another. Hope brings forth patience, and patience brings forth hope. And the Apostle Paul has already reminded us once again in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Amen. Hope is something that is as important to the believer as water is to the fish. It's as vital as electricity is to a light bulb. It's as essential as air is to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life. Without that needed spark of hope, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. How often the word hopeless appears on the screens of our TV. We can read it between the lines of every message that comes across. Take away our hope and our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. But we have hope. We as believers have the hope
that Christ has promised us an eternity with Himself. He said, don't be discouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If that sounds like He's saying, don't be discouraged, children. You have hope, even when the lights were cut out and the best friends were taken away. Their best friend, the Lord, was taken away from our disciples. The very next passage of Scripture, and it said, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea. What happened? The lights went out at Calvary. Jesus died. The lights came back on, and there were still some looking. Old Joseph of Arimathea was still looking. We that may have the lights cut out in our life right now, we that might not understand what we're facing, we that might not understand what we're going through, child of God, just keep on looking. Just keep on hoping. Just keep your minds set toward Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the great God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep on hoping. That's the message.